earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, many people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day that Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we come to look at your word this evening that you'll speak through me and through your word, and you'll help us to understand the things that you want us to, Lord, but most importantly that we'll come to know and love you more and more through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the way the world ends. This is the way the world ends. This is the way the world ends, not with a bang, but a whimper, says T.S. Eliot in a fairly famous poem about the end of the world. No, that's not a typo. It is three lines of the same thing over and over and over again. Or perhaps maybe you've considered the end of the world like Neville Schultz in his book. It will end with a nuclear holocaust where the nuclear clouds will cover more and more of the world as the trade winds blow south. So death and destruction will slowly head south until we all sit on a beach at the bottom of Tasmania and then the world ends. Or maybe you like the idea of science fiction a bit more, and the world will never end. In a billion years, our sun will burn out, and we'll be off in distant parts of the galaxy, warring against other races or creations of our own doing, AI robots and the like, in the worlds of Isaac Asimov or Glenn Larson's Battlestar Galactica, or Star Trek, where it is a testimony to human triumph. The Christian perspective of the end of the world is not like any of these. The Christian perspective is not some quiet, meaningless end or a destruction of our own making or an unending journey and tribute to how good humankind really can be if we just all work together. No, the Christian perspective has a definite ending point with an explosive, loud cacophony of trumpets and voices declaring together and driving towards one major goal, God's glory. And so our question today, as we look through the last things, is what will happen when Jesus returns? And so that's what we're going to explore in 5 points. Yes, this is not a standard Anglican 3-point sermon. We've gone to extend it out to 5. But don't worry, it'll still only take 25 minutes. What will it be like? What will it achieve? When will it happen? What do some other people think around the place? And why on earth should we care about the end of times? Starting with, what will it be like? We're not going to speculate on what it could be like. We're going to check out what the Bible says and take a look at what passages around the end of time say. And they make these 3 points quite clearly, that it'll be visible and public and bodily. But we'll start with visible and public. Revelation 1, verse 7, quoting Daniel 7 and Zechariah 12, says, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." Every eye will see him. The return of Christ, in the moment it happens, will be obvious, not hidden, not internal in our hearts, but open in for the whole world to notice. He'll come on the clouds with fire, it says. Every eye will see him. Not only will they see him, But it's going to be incredibly loud and noisy as he returns. 1 Thessalonians says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God." It's not some quiet re-entry into the world, but rather the heralding of the royal Son of God coming back to his kingdom. With the right trumpeting noises as you enter into the room and the correct page boy declaring who's entering the room, it is very royal in its picture. It's not going to be whispered into a few hearts, but declared across the whole world that Christ has come again. The angels declared it once at his birth to a small group of shepherds sitting in a field. This time, the angels will come across the world and declare that Christ has come back. Can you imagine the trumpets coming out of the heavenly courtroom echoing across all of the earth? No one will miss it. Everyone will see it. But he'll also return with a body. Christ's return will be physical. It won't be symbolic or spiritual, but Christ himself will come in his resurrected body, bearing the marks of his sacrifice on the cross for us, just as he ascended. Acts 1 verse 11, as the angels speak to the disciples, as they look dumbfounded into heaven, not sure what's going on, say, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go. Not just that he'll come back from the heavens, but he will come back the same form as well. The same Jesus, the same body, the same glorified state. The moment of Christ's return will be undoubtedly visible and public, not quiet or hidden, but bold and glorious. The glorified royal Son of God will return and all the world will know. Well, that gives us our second point. If he comes back and everyone knows it, what's he going to do? Christ returns with a purpose. He has something to do when he comes back. Unfortunately, the things that Christ wants to do when he comes back bracket everybody else's sermon in the series. So whilst I'll give you the list, I won't cover most of them in this sermon because they're coming up in weeks to come, and I'll give you a taster, but not the whole story. When Christ comes back, he will display God's glory in Jesus. He will defeat Satan. He'll resurrect the dead. He'll judge all people and then renew creation. I'm going to really only focus on, primarily, we'll see his glory. Next week, Jeremy will cover judgment. The week after that, we'll look at hell and the raising of the dead a little bit. And the week after that, we'll look at heaven. And the week after that, we'll look at new creation. So you just got to kind of turn up to church for the rest of the series to find out exactly what's going on. But when Christ returns, we will see his glory and God's glory. We will behold the glory of God in a way that we've never been able to before, in a way that's never been safe for us to see before. If you're following along in your Bibles, I wouldn't bother trying to flick through some of these. They're all short, and there's quite a few. 1 Peter 4:13 promises that we'll share in Christ's glory. Matthew 16:27 says that the glory of the Father will be revealed in the Son. Titus 2:13 calls the coming of God our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. When Christ comes back, that moment God's attributes of greatness and goodness will be unveiled to us to see. The majesty of God, previously hidden by the veil of our flesh and sin, will be, as 1 Corinthians says, no longer a reflection in a mirror, but rather we'll see God in his full glory face to face. For what the people of the Old Testament, a few select people, have seen God's awesome glory, have only seen the back of God or in a vision or a dream. No one has been able to see the full glory of God because it would consume them in fire. We will be able to see in splendor the full deity of God shining forth, no longer veiled, but we shall know him fully as he fully knows us. What a moment. What a thing to look forward to. Being able to actually see God in all of his glory in the moment of Christ's return. But the story doesn't end there. Whilst Jeremy will cover this in more detail next week, it is important to point out that when Christ returns, it will be a display of his glory, but also a moment of judgment. Scripture, our creeds, all point out that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. This includes the destruction of all those who oppose him, including Satan. And while the glory of God will be a source of joy and happiness for those who know Jesus, it will also be an unveiling of his wrath against sin and a devastating moment for those who don't know Jesus. We'll go into that in a little bit more detail next week, and I'll draw out some implications at the end. But we'll see God's glory. Judgment will come as well. We'll also see the raising of the dead, as Michael covered a little bit last week, as at the moment we die, and not long after Christ will raise us. And he'll also unpack the fact when Christ returns, he'll bring about the rebirth of the world and a new creation where righteousness dwells. But when Christ returns, this stream of events will unfold. We don't know the order, we don't know how exactly all this will happen, but what we do know is that he'll come with trumpet sounds to reveal the glory of God to all the people. That he'll defeat Satan, resurrect the dead, judge people, and renew creation. It will be the glorious fulfillment of God's plan that he had from the beginning. And so most of us would like to know when it's going to happen. It would be really good to know when this monumental coming of Christ happens. For some, they want to know because it would be very convenient to know the exact minutes so that you could, 5 minutes beforehand, repent of all the things that you've done wrong and turn back to Jesus. But for most of us, it would be wonderful to know the time because we all want to live in the new creation. This world is hard. This world and our sinful bodies is difficult. We would love to know when Christ will come back and bring us into the new creation where righteousness will reign. But Scripture repeatedly tells us it is not for us to know. Acts 1:7, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. He himself does not know. Only the Father knows, as we heard in our Matthew reading. The day and the hour are unknown. Life will carry on as usual until the end comes suddenly, catching many off guard and unaware of the gravity of their situation. But Paul constantly writes, and the writers of the New Testament keep reminding us, that it is soon. The nearness of the day. Philippians 4:5, the Lord is at hand. The night is far spent and the day of judgment is at hand in Romans 13. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh, if you want to use English language. The judge is standing at the door, from James. Christians are called to live in eager expectation of the coming of the Lord, but not to pause and speculate on dates and times. To remain watchful and ready. Sadly, many have turned anticipation into an obsession of trying to pinpoint the year or align events of prophecy with things that have happened. I counted 55 predictions on Wikipedia. All of them, except two, have not come to pass. Two of them are for the future. This year, 2033 and 2060. It's foolish to try and work out what Scripture says. You cannot know. Christ's return is imminent. We must live in readiness and hope that he's going to come back, not as if it's so distant of a thing that we grow complacent. Oh, it's not going to happen for 30 years. I'll be right. Or so immediate that we neglect wise preparation of our week and our days ahead. I could have not prepared this sermon and just gone, oh, Christ might come back. It'll be right. It's the third time I've said it, and he still hasn't come back at the end of me saying that. But We live faithfully doing the Lord's work, knowing that he could return at any moment, or even long after we're gone. We still live for the Lord. Before we pick that up in the application of why should you care, I think it's important to pause and think about how not to apply this passage or this doctrine of Christ's return, and how other people have picked this up in the past that is actually quite unhelpful. A lot of people deny the second coming of Christ, both Christian and non-Christian. It would be much easier to think that he's already come or will come in some way that the Bible does not depict. One of the main ones of these is what 2 Peter 3 calls the scoffers. Above all, we must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Scoffers presume that these years of things going on, the 2,000 years of life as the church, mean that he won't ever come. Doesn't sound very imminent, 2,000 years. And many people pity Christians because they believe that Christ is, because we believe that Christ is returning, but we've been waiting for a very long time. But Peter says, further down in 2 Peter 3, that 1,000 years are like a day, and a day like 1,000 years to God. According to God, living outside of time in all of eternity, this world is running on a slightly different picture than what he is working with. God, says Peter, waits for a reason. The longer he waits, the more chance people have to repent. And so it is a good thing that God waits to come back. That may be the position of many out there, and it doesn't seem like that's our position, but I think often we wake up in the morning and we can have this position by accident. He's not coming back anytime soon. It's been 2,000 years, it might be another 1,000 years. So I can get up in the morning and go about the day however I feel. Is that how you wake up in the morning? Maybe not intentionally, but is that how you go about your day? Opposition to this doctrine of Christ's return can also be a bit more subtle. Sometimes we emphasize the spiritual promises over the actual description of Christ's return. That maybe it won't be in the flesh of the human body, but rather it will be a spiritual reshaping of human minds. That Christ's return will help us be more like the social beings we were supposed to be. And we'll go about and fix the world, and we'll have right relationship with each other. This is a form of liberalism. Christ's return is not about his glorious return and his judgment, but rather about the Holy Spirit pouring out on people so that they can better be social and environmentally conscious beings. This is not what Scripture describes. Some even go as far to say that Christ returns to us in the Holy Communion that we take together as we eat and drink his body and blood. We eat and drink the real body and blood of Christ, and therefore he is dwelling in us now. This is not how Scripture depicts the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, it will be loud, it will be bodily, and he will come to judge the world. So why then should you care? Why does it matter? The second coming of Christ is a massive hinge in which the church stands. If we deny it and say he's not coming, we can have serious consequences. Often big theological sermons like the ones that we've got in this series can be really hard to nail down an application. And I feel for the other preachers as they come to theirs, but this one's quite easy, I think. Christ is coming back. He's coming back in all of his glory, and he's coming back soon. And he's coming back to judge all of the world. He will come back to raise us into new life. He will come back to judge the wicked and restore humanity from its broken and sinful state to a glorious resurrected state. And if you know Jesus, you have been saved already by his death. You've been promised new life by his resurrection. And now we wait in this incredibly frustrating middle period where we've been saved, but we're waiting for him to come back. One of my favorite passages about this is Romans 7. I call it the do-do passage. For I do not do the because I always do that. For I do not say what I want to say, but sometimes I say the things I don't want to say. For I do not do the good I want to do, but I practice the evil I do not want to do. Isn't that just life as a Christian sometimes? We don't want to do things that are against the Lord, but sometimes we do. Sin creeps in and temptation gets the best of us. Sometimes we want to do good, but we shy away from it. And this is life in the middle period. We wait for the deliverance of the second coming of Christ, but it's not here yet. Romans 8 says we wait for an eager expectation for the things of God to be revealed. We wait for the second coming of Christ where he will renew our hearts and minds. But as we live here, we live with the expectation that the promised Spirit is working in our hearts even now to make us more like Jesus. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. I didn't change that slide. I told myself I would. Therefore, we honor God with our bodies. We live as if Christ is coming back. We don't do this because we want to please Jesus when he returns on the last day, like you probably did at some point in your life, cleaning your room before your mum came home so you wouldn't get in trouble. That's not why we live. We live in eager expectation of the coming of Christ, but because we live in anticipation of being transformed into the image of the Lord perfectly. We ultimately live out our lives as if we love Jesus, and as if that actually means something. When you love something, you do stuff. When you love a person, you do things for them, not because you want them to do something for you in return, but because you love them. My wife, Jess, loves tea. There's this weird euphoric moment where she drinks her first cup of tea in the morning, especially if it's hot, which is not always the case for a mum of two. But the smile on her face makes me go, Jess really loves tea. I make her cups of tea, not because I want her to make me coffee in return, though that would be nice. I make her tea because she loves tea, and I love her, and I want her to smile when she drinks her cup of tea. So the same is for Jesus. We do things for him because we love him, because of what he has done for us. Our understanding of grace and the love of God that he showered on us and the awaiting of his return drives us to live for the coming kingdom. Not because we get something in return, but because we love him. We turn away from our former lives of immorality, living instead in the justified name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, and awaiting the eager expectation to be renewed. Christ is coming back, and so we ought to labor hard for the Lord. Produce the fruit of good works, says Titus 2. He might come tomorrow, he might come today. Does your life reflect that? An anticipation of God who deeply loves you, and do you deeply love him in return? And lastly, and most importantly, if Christ is coming back to judge the wicked, then we must with all eagerness tell people that mercy and forgiveness is on offer. If we actually believe that Christ will return and judge people, then we must tell people that Christ offers them forgiveness. And if we don't, how terrible of a thing that must be. Penn from the magic duo Penn and Teller, in a famous interview about Christianity and his life, he tells a very damning picture of Christianity. He's a well-known atheist, and yet he says, If you believe what Christians say they believe, then to not tell someone about Jesus, that must mean you hate them with all of your heart. Because if you believe that their eternal soul is going to hell to suffer in eternity, which we'll look at in 2 weeks' time, then to not tell them about Jesus, you must hate them. It's a sobering point. If Christ is coming back the way he describes to judge the wicked, we must tell people. It's the only way they will know. What will it be like when Christ returns? It will be loud. It'll be full of trumpets. The revealing of God's glory in all the earth. It will be full of happiness and joy for those who know Jesus. And it'll be full of terror and fear for those who do not know Jesus as God's judgment pours out on the world. Christ will achieve his purposes. But we don't know when this all will come to pass. We can't predict that, but it will actually happen. So what are you going to do? If you're a Christian, then the call is to live as if Christ is going to return, as if you are being transformed and renewed by the Spirit to be like Christ even now, that will be perfected one day, but even now you are living as if you love Jesus. When you're in a relationship with someone, you listen to them, you speak to them, you meet with them and their friends, you serve them, and the one that's primarily only reserved for Jesus, you worship him. You look at God's word, you pray to him, you come to church and meet with his people, you serve him in all aspects of your life, and you worship him with everything that you are. And if you're a Christian, then you tell people about Jesus. It's not negotiable. It is what we ought to do. That they are in deep and utter need of a loving transformation from Christ, because otherwise it's not going to end well. And if you don't know Jesus and you're here today, then please come and talk to me. I want to tell you about Jesus. He will come and judge the world, and that might feel a little bit unfair. But also, forgiveness and mercy are open to you. He's waiting patiently so that more people will come and turn to him and repent, turn away from their rebellious ways against the Lord and say that I will trust Jesus with everything I am. Whichever one you are, I pray that we all will be able to echo the words of Martin Luther, famous reformer, who said, "I believe that Christ will return suddenly, and I am ready to meet him at any moment." Are you ready to meet Christ at any moment? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we, Lord, hear these words and go out from here this week, that you will help us to live lives that show that we love you. Help us, Father, to, Lord, continue to be your servants in this world, worshipping you and, most importantly, telling people of your glorious coming and forgiveness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.